I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our understanding of the fall of man drives our theology, and our theology drives our lives. If Adam and all who followed him had but such a little fall, they only need a little Savior. But if Adam and all who followed him had a great fall, they need a great Savior. Now, when my little ones were growing up, my daughter Sarah might run into the house and say, crying, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm hurt." I would take her hand and, "What hurts? My finger hurts." So I'd kiss her finger and she runs back out the door. Sometimes your children run into the home and they cry, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm hurt." And you rush them to the hospital. Oftentimes we understand the degree of the fall of man by the remedy which God gave. For God loved the world in such a way he gave his Son. That is no small remedy. Should that get your attention if God gives his Son? What would you give your child for? A small calamity? Would it be worth the cost of your child to solve a person's small calamity? When we read John 3:16, "For God loved the world in such a way," you should almost parenthetically put in there, "You won't believe what he did. He gave his Son." Man had a great fall, and man needs a great Savior. Yes, I'm telling you, you need mercy. Oh, come on, look at me. Look at us. Look around. We're okay. We've got a lot of money. If I don't have a lot of money, I have a lot of insurance. I'm pretty healthy. I fly all over the world. Do my business here. Next weekend, Minnesota. The following week, somewhere else. How can we look at ourselves and need mercy? Think that we need mercy. I'm okay, you're okay. The Scripture says we should be gripped by God's mercy. Many acquiesce to that thought and say, "Okay, okay. I'm doing pretty well. I will add a little Jesus to my life." You know, I can understand this religious stuff y'all are into. I mean, we're starting to have children. We want our children to grow up in the church. I have a good business. I have a nice family. I'm going to add a little Jesus just to round out my life. No, no. If you have everything and have not Christ, you have nothing. Why would Christ say, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" If you would take your bulletin and read with me the response, "What must you know to live and to die in the joy of this comfort?" Read with me. Three things. First, how great is my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. It was not a small fall or a stumble. It was a great dive that has affected all of mankind. Paul dives into Romans chapter 12 with a therefore. The therefore captures 11 verses. I don't think there's ever been one use of the word therefore that captured more of the Scripture. He lays out a therefore that covers 11 chapters of sin and mercy. If a man is not gripped by sin and misery, they will never be gripped by God's mercies. Romans 3, 10 to 13. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Does that sound like a person who needs not mercy? It's not what you have, it's what you are. All mankind is totally incapable of pleasing God. I really liked Pot's testimony. You know why? Because she didn't just say, I accepted Christ. Hey, that's part of it. But so many of us, when we hear testimonies, and we are the evangelicals, by the way, when we hear testimonies in our church and around, so many times we hear, when I was 5, I asked Jesus in my heart. Do you know that? That's part of it. But imagine if I needed back surgery like our pastor in Knoxville. He had to have a disc removed. And I said, John, I mean, how did that come about? He didn't just say, well, I decided to go to the doctor. And when I said, John, how did you get well? He didn't say, well, my back was hurting, I called the doctor. That's part of it. But you know what? How he got well? He went under the knife. He was put so deep into sleep, he had to be brought back to life. And the doctor did his work. When we speak of salvation, we speak of the work of God. As he enables us to say, oh, Christ, save me. We don't flippantly mutter, when I was 5, I asked Jesus in my heart. And we've missed the heart of it. The heart of it is the work of God. Romans 3, 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace. Don't miss that phrase, justified freely. My Greek professor calls it a divine passive. In other words, the work of God on a passive person. You are justified, declared righteous. It's not a work that you have done. It's a work that God has done upon you, in you, through His Son, through the work of the Spirit. That's the heart of the gospel. Romans 5, 6 to 11. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, listen to how he describes people who have not Christ. When we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Not neat people who deserve Jesus. Some of us think that God sent His Son to die on the cross because we're such neat people. Well, of course He wants me in His kingdom. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, divine passive, much more we shall be saved from God's wrath. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled, divine passive, to Him through the death of His Son. What is our response to God's mercy? So many of us have never been gripped by His mercy, so we've never been gripped with the joy of having been rescued. So we praise Him. We say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We cry with Paul in Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That should thrill us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Imagine, if you will, the man who was a paralytic for years, and then Jesus healed him. He couldn't even move around. Someone had to move him, had to take care of him. He's so helpless. Imagine after Jesus healed him. Could you imagine occasionally, maybe 10, 20 years later, he would be out for a walk through Palestine, and all of a sudden it would grip him. I used to be a paralytic, and now I walk. Can you imagine? He just walked along every once in a while. He just kind of took a leap. Just kind of show off. Just kind of took a little hop. Praise God. I used to not be able to walk, and God healed me. So the mercy of God should grip us. Believer, our response to being gripped by God's mercy is thankfulness. We don't come into the sanctuary and hum a hymn. It's got a beat. It doesn't matter if it has a beat or not. We don't have to be cajoled into singing with a full voice if our hearts are gripped by God's mercy. It's so fun to watch the Cowboys play because the fans are gripped with excitement. I hate going to the Cowboy games, by the way. It seems so dumb. They play, and then a whistle blows, and you know it's a TV timeout, and everybody just kind of walks over like, yeah. There's no passion except in the fan. I'm not saying hate the Cowboys. I'm not saying don't be an impassioned fan. I'm saying be impassioned, gripped by the mercies of God. Now that was the introduction to the message. Skip, I agree. That clock is fast. In response to that, that's the therefore. In the light of mercy, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word present is the same word used in Luke 2:22 when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to present him. It's a technical term for presenting an offering or a sacrifice. He's saying that we are to present our bodies to God and His services. Why? Because the mercy of God grips us so. And I want you to notice it's not a dead sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. Why is it a living sacrifice? Is it something we've done? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were made alive in Christ. That's why it's a living sacrifice. We don't walk up to the front of the sanctuary and say, praise God, and slit our throats. That's not the sacrifice we're referring to now, although that's what the language would make us think. You know, I coach little guys in football. And one of the things that I cannot stand is a weak effort. And just Friday, if you were at the game, my veins were bulging as I sought to encourage my young lads. You know, if you're going to tackle somebody, tackle them. If you're going to hit them with all your worth. If you're going to be gripped by God's mercy and you're going to serve a living God, serve Him with all you've got. Don't pace yourself. Isn't it interesting that in business or in a sport, we feel like we can push people to the nth degree? Don't raise your hands. How many of us work late into the evening? How many of us skip weekends with our families so that we might... You know the momentum I'm speaking of. You know the commitment. You know the desire. You know what's pushing us. We're gripped by a number of things. One might be avarice. We don't get rich by not paying attention to material things. But as we're gripped by God's mercy, we throw ourselves, we present ourselves as a living sacrifice before God, pleasing to Him. Not necessarily pleasing to ourselves. A servant is under the will of his master. You know what's beautiful is God takes our little efforts and He sets them apart and He makes them holy. He sets them apart and He uses it to build His kingdom. The Scripture yells to us and says, your availability is more important to me than your ability. Are you available to present yourselves to God? I'm not going to list a lot of things because I'm going to be accused of legalism anyway. But I want you to know that God saved us not by works, but for good works. And we are to present ourselves to Him. The last line in verse 1. For this is our reasonable service. You know, I don't think we could do anything that would be too generous or that would be irrational in serving God. Apart from abandoning our families, which some are wont to do. I don't think we could do anything. I don't think right now if you came forward, interrupted the message and said, I've been a successful businessman, and yet my wife has a successful business, and we'd like to interrupt your sermon and say that we're giving all that up. We'll just give all the money to the church, and we're going to go serve in inner city Dallas. With the Laotians. Not one of us should think, well, isn't that irrational? What's gotten into them? See, they've taken this religious thing too far, haven't they, honey? I told you we shouldn't be here. That's not unreasonable service. How could it be unreasonable service when a person is godless, sinner, helpless, going to hell, saved and redeemed by God for an eternity? What is this life compared to eternity? Most times it's a distraction. Hey, I'm not saying being rich is a sin. I'm saying it is a distraction. Just as poverty is a distraction to many. I'm asking you, does God's mercy grip your heart in such a way that you present your lives to Him as a living sacrifice, knowing that you can do nothing to earn His good pleasure apart from the work of Christ, but knowing also that there's nothing you could do that would be considered unreasonable or illogical. So great is the mercy of God, and so great is the work of Christ. You know what I love? There's no speed limit in Christianity. There's a speed limit on the highways. You know, we get these cars that'll go 160. And you can't go but 30 around here. In Christianity, it's not that way. The elders of this church, the pastoral staff, we all give you God's blessing to go as fast as you can go. For Jesus Christ and His kingdom. You don't have to hold back. If you wear out, God will bring more. He has through the ages, and He will. Just because I'm turning pages, don't get hope. There's more. Paul says our bodies are a living sacrifice to God, and then he gives two imperatives. I'd like to spend the remainder of our time on these two imperatives. Imperatives, they're commands. Paul speaks in the indicative to give information. And then he speaks in the imperative to make commands. And he says, don't be conformed after the fashion of this world. Now I'm going to play off of that word fashion. Don't spend hour after hour after hour fashioning your body. Hey, you know what? I think somehow we should try to be in shape. And in shape is something that's different for every person. But we waste so much time fashioning our bodies. They're just worm hotels. They're going to be in the ground soon. We all think we're so important. We want to look great. So we spend hours, our body has become our God. We spend hours and thousands of dollars on clothing. Dress after dress after dress, suit after suit after suit.
Well, Tim, you don't understand the business world, partner. I need a couple suits.
Great, have two suits.
But you don't understand what I do with my clothes after I'm done wearing them. I give them to the Goodwill. Hey, you know what? If you want to do something for the poor, drive up, open the car window and say, hey, I got $1,200 I just spent on a dress. What would you like? Because a lot of them, they can't wear the clothes that we have. You see, our focus is so much on this world that we don't think about that other world, the real world. Our minds are so temporal that we don't think about the eternal. If you have trouble sacrificing things that you have, I would say to you, your focus is on the temporal, not the eternal. If it's hard for you to give things up, see, it's so easy to come and say, honey, we need another jet ski for the house, the lake house. But very few teenagers run to their daddy and say, daddy, we need to throw that $1,000 instead of the lake house. Let's give it to God. You don't get those requests very often. I haven't. Dad, if we got a race car, we'd get to church faster.
That's the way we think. There is a world that, if the scriptures are true, is dying and is on its way to hell. For some reason, God has gripped us with His mercy, and we are to live our lives as a living sacrifice. Holy, for His pleasure. It's not an unreasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't try to look like they look. You don't have to. We're so busy trying to look how they look, we can't tell the difference any longer. I loved Pott's word, so-called Christians. So-called Christians. Conform to Christ's image, not to the image of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is not a fashioning after. See, the words there in the first part of that verse, conform not. In other words, don't look at something in this world, see it, and then try to be like it. You know, some of us have little pictures of athletes on our walls,
I want to be like Deion Sanders, or I want to look like her, or I want to do this. I want to leap like Michael Jordan. See, we're not to conform our spiritual life after people. We're supposed to conform it to the image of Christ. And how does that happen? You must be asking yourself and hoping that the other shoe drops in this sermon. If you're thinking with me. How? As you're gripped by God's mercies, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul drops the other shoe. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just take my closing moments to do this and then tell you a quick story. Jesus said in John 17:17 that we are sanctified by truth, set apart by truth, washed by truth. So Christ says we're sanctified by truth. In John 16, Christ says the Holy Spirit will come and He will convict the world of their sin of not believing in Jesus. He will convict the world of the righteousness of Christ so that they will see that they're sinners. And then He will convict them of the judgment to come. So we have the truth which will set us apart, set us free, wash us. We have the Holy Spirit which uses the truth. How does He use it? He uses it on a renewed mind. We renew our minds by flooding it with the Word of God. You see, many of us need to understand something. The Holy Spirit uses His Word in our lives to lead us. So we put the Word in our minds. As we do this, we renew our minds. You see, many people are led by their conscience. The problem is their conscience is only as good as the moral standard it's tied to. And if your moral standard is tied to the Word of God, it allows the Spirit to convict and lead and to take us. This trilogy of thought, the truth, the Spirit, our conscience. It's what Paul's referring to here. As we're gripped by God's mercy, we no longer have to be conformed to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Study it. Remember it. Meditate on it. Anytime somebody's talking about the Scripture and they're an orthodox, passionate believer, listen! Now, when my children were little, my wife would say to me, "Honey, I know you just got home from work and you want to see the kids, but I just got them to sleep." Which is like a mandate. So I would say, "Well, I need to go in there and change clothes." Well, we had one bedroom, Nancy and I and Jordan. And so I would go in there to change clothes and I would bump into the crib on purpose. Just kind of walk in, boom, boom. And that little guy would look up and you know what? I would grip him and I would pick him up and I would hold him and I would love him. I would tell him how neat he is. Tell him I can't believe God has given me a son. And I would hold him tight. And he felt secure in his Father's love. Believer. Believer. Are you gripped by the mercy of God? So much so that you delight in His presence. You love to feel His grasp. It's a good feeling. It's a good knowledge. It drives our lives. It leads us to eternity. The grip of the Father and the grip of His mercy.